Psalm 110. The last thing I expected to be doing today was teaching a Sunday school class. I was prepared to a degree because I did fulfill the promise to Pastor that I would be prepared back along. And then I made some notes, and I asked Lynn this morning, I said, where did my notes go? And we couldn't find them. But we did find them in the final hour. I read them, and we'll see what you get. Okay, we'll see what you get. As I read the notes that I had made some time ago, they really seemed to, as I breezed down through them, something interesting happened. I looked at it and I said, what's this? What's this mean? Well, why did I write that? Why would I write something like that? Why would I make this notation? And I'm looking, and really, it all, a lot of things came to my mind as I was looking at that, and I just asked the Lord to do something with it, and the Lord knows about today, and that's really where my heart is right now in my thinking. A year ago, almost to the hour, I was in the wee hours of the morning of the night, watching fireworks in Vannevara, Siberia, and it was beautiful. It was about 45 below zero, and the fireworks were not like fireworks we do here or we see, but it was their version of them, and they were pretty and they were nice, and it was interesting to see. And without going into everything, as you know, in the coming days that preceded that New Year's celebration, really my whole world would change. Little did I know that 2017 would bring as many changes into my life that it did. It's nothing that I would have hoped for. It's nothing that I anticipated. It's just something that happened. And I think about that, and it's one of the things the Lord has been teaching me, this year, is that life with Him, although we look forward to eternity, it really is just day by day. Day by day. I think of that song, day by day and with each passing moment. You know, strength I find to meet my solace there. You know, it's just a day by day living and walking with the Lord. And I got to thinking about this past year and a lot of the events and the circumstances around my life, our lives, and things that happened. And it's interesting thinking about this year coming. What will change in our life in 2018? Will there be a major event? Will there be some catastrophe? Will there be some heartbreak? Will there be some trial and struggle? And the answer is probably almost for sure in some way or another, you know, because that's the reality of it. I've found something here in Psalms 110 that is an encouragement and a reminder. And Lord willing, a practical application. Let's read Psalms 110, please. The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. I see four things here. In verse 1, I see the Lord. It's interesting that we see that Jesus is focusing on a real issue here. It's interesting that we have this application, and we have this particular portion of Scripture, which is also recorded in Matthew chapter 22. It says in verse 44, he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David then call him Lord. How is he son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The interesting thing about this question is, when you look at the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 22, is that Jesus Christ is being challenged. He is taught by parables. In verse 15, he is being confronted by Pharisees, and they're trying to trip him up, and they're trying to entangle him. And you know, isn't that what the world does to us? You know, as we live our Christian life, and as we just walk day by day, trying to be faithful to the Lord, trying to know the Lord closer and in a deeper way, and trying to grow, and trying to just live a faithful, consistent Christian life. There's always someone who would, ultimately the devil, is trying to trip us up, trying to entangle us, trying to get us off track, trying to take us in a different direction and make what our lifestyle means something that it doesn't in reality. And that's what happens. But when Jesus is focusing on the real issue here, he's focusing on the Pharisee, the lawyer, the hypocrite, because they're hypocrites. That's what they are. By very definition of a Pharisee, if you will, they are hypocrites. They think they're better than somebody else. They have prejudged somebody else according to their own standard, their own way, their own lifestyle, and their choices. And they're a hypocrite. A hypocrite it's as though what Christ is trying to do here is bring them back to the real question. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Because it's important. And as we understand that personal application of the Lord Jesus Christ to our life, that's the real issue. That's what it's all about. And the hypocrite would like to derail that. Failing to reach goals or to be all that you want to be in life is not hypocrisy. We're going to have failures. We're going to trip. We're going to stumble. Just because we trip and we stumble does not make us a hypocrite. It means that we tripped and we stumbled. It's what's the focus and the direction of my life. Pretending that you have arrived, that is hypocrisy. You know, a lesson all by itself about judging. When we judge, we have to be careful about judging. There are many things that could be said about that. Pretending that we have arrived, we're saying that we're better than somebody else. That's hypocrisy. The hypocrite, the Greek words, literally means for a mask worn by an actor. Somebody who's just acting out something that they're really not. Okay. They desire to be thought more spiritual than they really are. In other words, they are an imposter. They're an imposter. It's the remedy for hypocrisy is simple. It's honesty. Honest with yourself, honest with ourselves, honest with themselves, whichever the case may be, and honest with God. And we could look at in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, just talks about that honesty that we need to have with God through Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Some other things I think about with judging, I looked up a few quotes just for the, some are enjoyable, but they're all very meaningful. A hypocrite is someone who isn't himself on Sundays. Think about that. Do we feel right at home? Are we perfectly comfortable with ourselves in the pew? You know, am I at home? Well, a hypocrite's not himself. He's living a different life somewhere else, and he's not comfortable here. He says, don't stay away from church because of too many hypocrites. There's always room for one more. You know, you think about it, at some point in time, we've all been one, right? Well, we've all acted that part. We've all played that part. John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, he says, a saint abroad and a devil at home. Interesting thought. Somebody who, I put it this way, lived two lives. Live a double life. A camouflage Christian or a double, somebody pretending to be something that they're not. And one of the things that I find that runs parallel and hand in hand with hypocrisy is judging, unbiblical judging. They tend to do that. They tend to judge. And have you ever been judged by somebody? I have. I'm going to give you an example. My wife. My wife judges me, sometimes prematurely. I have, every once in a while, I'm met at the door after work. Not with a hug and a sweet kiss, as I ought to, I feel like I should expect. Okay? Entitled to, you know. You know, that gentle embrace, or even an aggressive one, you know, meaningful one. That's what I think. If you're going to hug somebody, hug them. Let them know. Bear hug, right? But, no, she'll say, you didn't take your medicine today. Whoa, that is judgment. That is judgment. I did not take my medicine today. And most of the time, I'll stand there and say, well, yes, I did. Well, what has she done? She's done some things. She's done some things. She judged me. She made a decision about me before she knew all of the facts. She didn't know necessarily all the story. Okay? After all, I may have a very good reason. Right? I don't know. I have a pill container which aggravates me to no end. It helps me remember when I'm taking my prescription medications. Well, on Thursday, I bought this nice one because they were aggravating me. They flip up and they break, and they're made in China, okay? So that's they're junk, okay? But what happens is the little covers break off and all this. So I invested in something, a nice one, a nice quality one, rugged, heavy. Well, I got it home, I got it out of the package, and on day one, I went to flip up Thursday, and the little tab broke. And it doesn't really stay shut. So when she puts all my medication in there, she still puts in Thursday. Well, it's going to fall out in the drawer. It's not going to stay there. I know that. So what I do is on Sunday or Monday or whenever she fills these up, I always go to Thursday first. So if I come home on Tuesday, it might look like I haven't taken my medication. No, yes, I did. I did take it. It's just that I took it out of Thursday so it wouldn't spill for the rest of the week. Because otherwise you have to hold it just right. You have to hold it with this finger to dump the other one out, and it's a pain in the neck. So see, she has inappropriately, without all of the facts, judged me. You know, after a while, it like I finally told her. I said, you know, this is what I do. And then, you know, and I set her straight, right? I set her straight. But that's judging without knowing all of the facts. It says, you know, by judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil. I wonder, every once in a while, I look at her pill container and I see, oh, you know what? She missed the day. I'm sure of it, right? She's so focused on my evil, all right, that she forgets about hers, okay? But that's what we do. We blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. You think about that? They're just as entitled to an error as I am. A trip, a stumble, a fall, a struggle. We should be righteous in judging ourselves. We should be rigorous in judging ourselves. And we should be gracious in judging others. And if we would practice that, it would solve a boatload of problems. Interpersonal relationships and relationships in general across all areas. Judge tenderly if you must. There is usually a side you have not heard, a story that you know nothing about, and a battle raged that you are not having to fight. You ever think about that? I think of that. There are battles. I know I can honestly say that there are battles in my life, particularly in my childhood, that I fought, that I've raged, that I haven't uttered a word to anybody about. You know, there are a lot of things. You know, there was an article came out at my wife's work about obesity and some of the atrocities that they are determining now that actually cause that. There's reasons why. You know, why do we judge people for this thing and that thing? Well, be careful. Everybody's fighting a battle. Everybody is fighting a battle. Somewhere, some way, somehow. When you judge others, you do not define them. You define yourself. Think about that. I think about that. And I think about the time that we have to be cautious, because I can think of many times in my life where I've been judged. Many times where I've been judged. And we don't know what God's going to do with an individual. We just don't know. We need to allow God to do the work. And oftentimes I find that that's what's happened. When we get into this hypocritical mode and we start judging other people, we're trying to correct an issue on our own. We're trying to steer them or their thought process in a different direction, okay, so that they can be what? Well, more like me. Oh, wait a minute. That's not about it. That's not it at all. We want to be spirit-led and more like Christ. And so we need to be cautious. But what I see here back in Psalms, that's just sort of a side note to what I'm getting from this, because ultimately in Matthew chapter 22, you see the hypocrites that are challenging Christ. And what are they challenging? They're challenging the underlying fact that at the end of the day, Christ is Savior. He is the Savior. They talk about the wedding feast and the wedding and the invitation and everything in the first part of that chapter, and talking about that it is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. He is the bridegroom, okay, and we are his church. But he says, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." I'm reminded that Christ, as my Savior, will make my enemies a footstool. In other words, we win, right? The Messiah must come as man through the family of David. That's what this is all saying. That's what it's saying in Matthew 22, and that's what it's saying in Psalms 110, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God with us, is going to come down through the lineage of the family of David. As Savior, Christ saves. I am thankful that God saved me many years ago. I believe I was about 9 years. I've been going through a lot of facts and stuff that my parents had written down and different things. A lot of memories. It's been an emotional time. But one of the things that I really get quite sincere about is that very fact that God saved me. And I am so thankful. When I think of where I could be, and I look at where I am by God's grace and God's mercy, the result has to be a grateful heart. You think about that, you know? Think about where would we be? Where would we be had God not saved us? Man, I am thankful for that. So as Messiah, he saves. Verse 2 and 3, we see a king. We see the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The king, Messiah, has victory over his enemies. You know, it's not only did God save us and we look forward to an eternal life and we enjoy eternity in the sense, even right now in the day by day, but we also realize that we have victory for all of eternity. We have the victory. And the final victory is coming, and I believe there's a reference to that here. But the final victory is coming. He still rules every day. He's, as king, he's ruling in the everyday circumstances of my life. The things that may aggravate me, the things that, although I'm trying and I'm learning, hopefully making some progress, not getting too aggravated with the things, the little things that break down, the little things that don't go just right, the little things that the timing's not quite according to our clock and things like that. We have to realize that as king of my life, he's in charge and he's responsible for all of the circumstances of my life. And as such, he's the one that set my clock. You ever think about that? He's the one that put those things in my life that are going to change my day. They're going to change my direction. They're going to change the course of what I expect, where I expected to be at the end of the day. Many examples could be given to that about, you know, you ever think about that? You start out in the morning saying, oh, I'm going to get this done, this done, this done, and this done. And then at the end of the day, it just doesn't materialize. One of the things that I struggle with recently is I just get this day, and I get these few hours to do something, and I just feel exhausted. And it's like, but you know, the Lord knows all about those things. But usually what happens is we're busy trying to accomplish our agenda rather than stop and in the quietness of our life realize that he's in control of it. He's in control of that. If he put this person in my life and it has interrupted my day, there's probably a reason for it. But at any rate, that's what I get from this, is that he still rules every day in all those circumstances that sometimes I may find aggravating even. He still rules, and he has a victory, and I can have victory over sin because of him and because of his rule in my life. It's a wonderful thing. And then in verse 4, I see a priest. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Do you realize that? God is not changing his mind. about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his priesthood in our life. He's not going to repent about that. There's going to be no change of mind. There's going to be no change of heart. There's going to be no change of will. God has established that forever. He says forever after the order of Melchizedek. There are others here that could describe that Melchizedek a little bit more thoroughly and better than I can. But at the end of the day, it comes down to this. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our high priest. He's our high priest. And that will not change. That cannot change. It is forever settled. And as a result of that, I have strength in my life. That's not from me. It's not from anything that I can do or muster up, but I have strength that only he can provide, that only comes from that relationship. As priest, he's going to help me in my weaknesses. He's going to help me in those times where I trip and I stumble. Well, those bumps in the road, so to speak, he's going to be there for me. I'm also thankful that as priest, I can just go to him directly. It's a reference to a personal relationship as well. I don't have to go to another man. I don't have to go to another entity. I go directly to the God of heaven, and I do so through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is strength there. Every time you read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you or gives you a little something to strengthen you for the day or for the journey, there is strength. There is strength. And even maybe it is a time when we're being judged. And maybe we're being judged unjustly. We find that little nugget of strength. We find that little bit that God has for us that will help us and that will encourage us in the way. And then in verse 5 through 7, I see a judge. We've been talking about judging, but we're talking now about something different. We're talking about the judge. He says, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings. In the day of his wrath he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." And just simply put, I see a holy judge that's going to judge the world. Going to judge the world of sin, and he is going to judge in wrath. He can do so because he is a holy God. We are not holy. When we judge, it's very difficult for us to do holy judging. But this is a holy judge. This is a holy judge. When I judge, if I judge Joshua this morning, would not be holy judgment. That judgment would be prejudiced or biased based on a number of things. Could be my own opinion, could be my own experience, could be any number of things, but would not be holy judgment. It could be an anger, there could be some wrath to it, it could be any number of things, but it would not be the judgment that's talked about here. This is a holy judgment, a day of wrath. Specifically referencing a time when God is going to judge. And I think of the judgments of God. I think of the two ones that we are aware of, the Bema Seat, where God is going to judge his people. And then I think of the Great White Throne Judgment, where God is going to judge the world. And I believe there's a reference here to that. And there's going to be a time of dead bodies. There's a time of wounded heads. Strike through kings. I mean, we don't need to fear what governments do. God is going to rule. And we are on, I believe, a reference here to a time where God is going to set things right. He's going to set right all evil. All evil. So in verse 1, we have the Lord as the Messiah. That is, he saves. In verse 2 and 3, we have the Lord as King. And that is that he deals with the circumstances in our lives around us and gives victory. In verse 4, we see the priest. And as priest, he helps us in our weaknesses. And in verse 5 and 7, we see the judge and that he is going to be exalted. I remember a saying that Gerald Fielder said, and I quote it once in a while from time to time. He said, "Don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. I cheated a little bit. I jumped ahead. I read the last chapter, and we win." And that's true. That's what this is saying. This is saying that with this relationship that we have with the Lord, Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king, with this personal relationship, I win. I place myself out of defeat and discouragement and hell for all of eternity to a position in the family of God. And that's what this is saying. And to be reminded of that sometimes, even in our day-to-day circumstances and our day-to-day failures, we need to know him as God's son. Have that relationship. Know him as our high priest for strength, and to know him as our king. He's going to be my judge. He'll judge me. And at the end of the day, that's the judgment that matters. How does God judge my life? What does God think about my place, my position, my thoughts, my doings, my goings? That's what's in that. And as I think about the new year coming, I think that would be a good focus for us to enjoy and a good focus for us to concentrate on is these things, is to realize these are the things that are important. What does God think about me? And what about and all of these things that God is in our life? And how they can affect our doings. And let it do so. Let it affect our doings and our goings. And he will bring us to a place of victory. He already has in so many ways. And ultimately he's going to. Because he still sits at the right hand of God. And it's a wonderful thought. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to us this morning. We've done a little early, but we can fellowship. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. I thank you that it is true. Thank you that it is the only truth left and that remains in this crooked and perverse nation in which we live. And we pray that you'd help us to trust it personally. Pray you'd help us to share it collectively. And we just pray, Lord, that your perfect will would be done, not only in this country, in our church, but in our personal lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.